turn blind. I told you last week that the Lord didn't say that was wrong, because sometimes people are born blind because of their parents' sins, or later on in life, maybe for punishment, they're made blind. It does happen, and it's something that we don't like to think about or talk about much, but it does happen. But the Pharisees always thought that anyone who was born blind, their parents must have sinned. Or if someone went blind, they thought they had committed some kind of sin. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." He said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh, and no man can work." God does things that involve human beings, that involve people, and we don't understand it. Many times we sit in judgment on God. We say it doesn't seem fair that God would make a man blind, have him born blind. I think you have to stop and think a lot about it, or meditate on it, pray about it. But God made that man, and the man was alive. And the man had a life as a blind man. You say, well, it should have been better, and God should have done this, God should have done that. No, God made the first man. The only reason I'm standing here right now is because God made the first man. I'm a descendant of that first man. God made me in my mother's womb. He made me in this body. And God had a purpose for me in this body. I wasn't born blind, but God made me. And so we would like to have God make everybody perfect, everybody beautiful, everybody charming, everybody just wonderful. And then we tend to blame God if something is born defective. You say, why did God do this? Why did God do that? God's got a purpose in everything. Jesus said this man was made blind. He didn't say that. Now, you can go back and say, well, if sin hadn't entered the world, this man might never have been blind. Well, I'd agree with you. But if sin hadn't entered the world, God wouldn't have had to send his only begotten son to die for our sins. So when you think about all these things, you've got to do it in a revolving circle. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." When Jesus came, it was absolutely essential that he prove that he was literally the Son of God. God made this man blind, or allowed this man to be made blind, and he had a purpose, because one day he knew his son would pass that way, and he would perform a miracle on this man to prove to all those who beheld it, and all those like us who are sitting here this morning reading about it. Now, last Sunday I talked about how he went before the Jews, the Pharisees, and they thought that sin had caused this in his life. His parents must have sinned, or he must have sinned. They couldn't believe that God would have healed this man. Now, this is umpteenth time they've asked him here in verse 24. "Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." Now, this man said something that I think God meant for him to say, just exactly the way he said it, to make a point. Now, this man at this point was not a believer. He answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. But one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." And his point is, this man did something that's never been done. "I was born blind," he said, "now I can see." Well, they should have realized that this was not the work of the devil, because they blamed the devil for people being born blind. "But one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Then said they to him again, "What did he to thee? How openeth he thine eyes?" They were trying to get him to bring around to some way that this was not a miracle. He answered them, "I have told you already." This is about the third time they asked him to give the account. He said, "You did not hear." He said, "Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?" That made the Pharisees fighting mad, because they would not be this man's disciples. That's why those same Pharisees are in hell today. They would not receive him as the Messiah and become his followers. And they were willful in it, with forethought and intent. And as you go through here and examine this account with the blind man, you'll see a pattern evolve that separates religion from true faith. Then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples." Now, they were willing to be Moses' disciples, but they had never seen Moses. And they had never seen anyone perform a miracle. They had never seen the works of God performed before their very eyes. Yet they followed Moses. And the reason they followed Moses is because there is an inert thing in every person that's born that has an awareness of God, even though they're totally depraved. It's an inert thing, but it exists in all men that are born and all women. And inside them, ever since the fall, even after Adam and Eve sinned, they immediately started to try and cover up what they were. And the reason they started to cover up what they were, believe, was because they wanted to have a relationship with God. But they wanted to have the relationship restored to God on their own terms, and they had become totally separated spiritually from God, and the only way they knew to do it was physically. That is the hallmark of false religion. There is in every human being an awareness of the possibility of there being a God. Even an atheist has to consider the possibility in order. And so they wanted to approach God, and they tried to use physical means. He promised them a seed in Genesis 3:15 that was to bring them salvation. And then he painted a picture of it in Genesis 3:21 of the animal offerings. Instead of taking the seed promise, which was by faith, they took the offering as what God meant for them to do to be saved. And when Moses gave the law, they were spiritually blind in the flesh, and they would not receive it because it did not require faith. It required an effort on their part, and they received the physical part of it in being willing to sacrifice and to fulfill the law of Moses. Now, they said, "We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." Now, the man's answer is a very straightforward one, and it's the answer that I think God wanted the Pharisees to accept. "Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes." This man had been blind from birth. This man, Jesus, opened his eyes. If the Pharisees had been willing to acknowledge spiritually that this man had to be from God, they would have received him, opened their eyes, and put their faith in him. But they were trusting in their own flesh, because instead of trying to accept God's promise of a Messiah, they were making themselves righteous by their own conduct. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. Think about what they're saying. They're saying, "We're not sinners. Moses wasn't a sinner. We're not sinners. God hears us. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." Now the Pharisees did not believe they were sinners, and they thought God heard them. "But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." So the man's point is that this man had to be from God, because God gave him the ability to do this in verse 32. "Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." Now notice their reply. And this really separates what a lot of churches this morning are meeting in this community that claim to be disciples of Christ, and they are not. Now, these Pharisees were very religious people. They believed in God. They also believed one day God would send a Messiah. But the Messiah they were looking for was a Messiah who would make them materially prosperous. They wanted the Messiah to throw off the Roman bondage and yoke. They wanted him to make them a free nation again. They wanted him to sit on the throne of David. They wanted their kingdom to extend back up to where it extended in the days of Solomon and David. They wanted to be the richest nation again in the world. They wanted to be the dominant nation as they were in the time of Solomon. That's what they wanted. They weren't looking for a Messiah to save them from their sins. Now think about it. They were not looking for a Messiah to save them from their sins. You say, well, how can I be so definite about that? They didn't think they had any sins. You say, well, I can't believe that. Well, they didn't. Notice what they said to him. Then they answered and said to him, thou wast altogether born in sins. And dost thou teach us? They said, we weren't born in sins. You were. And that's why you're blind. And they cast him out. Now, I don't know how many funerals I've been to in this community. In the 30 years I've been here, I'll be here 30 years in May the 12th. I don't know how many funerals I've been to where I've listened to these preachers and false religions stand up there and say, well, if anybody makes it, surely she will. She came to church, made blueberry pies. She was always right there at church, and loving the people. And they will stand up there and they will talk about whoever it may be for almost a solid hour. And you'd almost think that they didn't really need Jesus. But they believed in him, that he was the Son of God. But their faith was in their own works. That's the epitome of false religion. They acknowledged Jesus was the Son of God. James said that. But they acknowledged he was the Son of God, but the devils do that. You have to put your faith in him. He had healed that man. And God had allowed him to be born blind for that very purpose. When those Pharisees come up before the great white throne of judgment, I'll be very surprised if they aren't reminded of that. Because they had an opportunity, they saw the Son of Man, the Son of God, perform a miracle, and they still believed that they weren't sinful. They could keep the law that God had given. And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Well, he said, heal that man. Apparently, up until that point of time, he probably believed the Messiah was coming, and he probably was hoping when Messiah came, he might be able to see again. I don't know that for sure, but at least he was believing something. And he believed this man had the power to heal him, and he acted on it by faith and went down and washed off the spittle from the dust that he had put on his eyes. He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And this is one of the times that Jesus did not use phrases. Came right out and said it. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus saith unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped. That's the only salvation I have. I believe. I believe he was the Son of God. I believe he was sent by God. I believe he's my salvation. I do not trust in my ability to keep any standard of righteousness or rules. I trust totally in him. He put this on the man's eyes, this spittle. And the man went down and he washed. And he saw. When I was convicted of my sins, I came to Jesus. And he opened my eyes, came to live inside me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. And I worship him. The only salvation I have was given him by me. And I believe he was the living Son of God, is the living Son of God, and I worship him. If you try to make salvation anything more than that, you try to add works to it, or you try to do anything to be of assistance to God in making sure that there's just a little bit, enough more in you to be sure that you've got salvation, there's an awful good chance you're lost. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see." That's why Jesus said this man didn't sin, nor his parents didn't sin, but he came into the world so that one day Jesus, in passing by, could perform this miracle on him, and so that he could be used as an example, as a figure, a physical figure, a physical picture, a physical illustration of someone who was physically blind, that God was able to make see physically. And when this man professed Christ and believed him and worshiped him, this man's eyes were opened spiritually, and he could see the truths of Christ. The Pharisees were blind. He said, and that they which see might be made blind. The Pharisees said, "We see." What did they see? The first thing Adam and Eve did was to run and take physical things that you could see and try to cover up their physical bodies so that God might not be aware they had sinned. The Pharisees took the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, and they actually believed that they could keep it. And just to be sure that they had salvation, they offered all the sacrifices, did everything they were supposed to do. They believed by offering all the sacrifices as God had indicated, and by not lying, not cheating, not stealing, and by loving the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, and soul, and with, you know, not committing adultery or doing any of that other stuff, they actually believed that they saw, they understood. They knew what it meant to be accepted of God. They were children of God, and they did not sin. And just to be sure, they offered the animal sacrifices. And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" They knew what he was talking about. Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.'" I was born spiritually blind. So were all of you. And we went through life and developed in our ability, mental ability, either to accept or receive Christ. Either came up to an age of accountability, or if we were mentally defective, and some people are, they never did reach an age where they could spiritually see and accept the concept of Christ dying for them on the cross. They didn't have any sin. If you were blind, you should have no sin. He said, if you just were spiritually blind and had no idea what this was all about and couldn't grasp it and understand it, he said, you should have no sin. But they said, "We see." They said, "We see. We understand. We can see. We see spiritually. We know what to do spiritually. We know we're supposed to keep the law of Moses. We know we're supposed to offer the sacrifice. We see. We understand the way to heaven. We know how to get there." He said, "But now you see, you say, 'We see.' Therefore your sin remaineth." Jesus came to take away their sin. But they wouldn't accept that. You know, as I've grown older, there's great sadness that I have in my heart. And it's for an awful lot of people. And a lot of them are on church rolls. And this never becomes real to them. And it's not going to become real to them until they get into the presence of the Lord. And they're going to look back on their lives and wish before Almighty God they had grown spiritually and had come to understand the purpose of life and why they're down here. And I can't do anything about it. For a long time, I didn't realize what the purpose of life was. I thought it did. And I worked God into my schedule. And plugged him into my life, among my wife and my children, among all the things the world has to offer. But if you miss the point of serving Christ in this life, and you harden your heart, and you make serving God something that's a convenience, what a tragedy. What an absolute tragedy. Sometimes I wish that I hadn't spent so much time in the Word of God. Sometimes I wish that I had just gone ahead and kept the Holy Spirit off my back, because I feel so helpless. I watch people put all the wrong emphasis on the wrong things. I look at the scriptures that I know by God's Spirit. I know what people should be doing. I know from His Word what they're supposed to do after they're saved. And I watch them waste their lives with their own concept of what they think makes God happy, makes God pleased. Sometimes I just want to go out in the woods and just sit down and cry for about a week. But that wouldn't accomplish anything. I don't know. There's a great sadness in knowing the truth. There's a great sadness in pastoring. I never knew, would have known the truth if God hadn't called me to pastor. I never would have had a burden on my heart. I could have just gone through life, gone to heaven, got a glorified body, been happy. But once you learn the truth about something, and you know it's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God, you want to see people respond to the very basic, most simplistic elements of what God said they were supposed to do after they got saved. And you like them, and you love them, and you care for them, and you do anything in the world for them, and you respect them, and you admire them, you like them. But what a tragedy. What a tragedy. Now, remember, there are no chapter divisions in the Bible. Those are put in there by the King James translator. This is John 10, 1 through 42. He has just condemned the Pharisees because they say, we know what we're doing. We're going to heaven. We understand all this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. He was referring to the Pharisees. They were teaching another way, and their leaders had climbed up into the sheepfold over the gate. They hadn't come through God's door. God hadn't called them to teach what they were teaching. God hadn't instructed them to tell the people what they were telling them. And the people were expecting a Messiah that would free them from the Roman bondage and give them great material prosperity. It was a lie that these leaders, these Pharisees, had taught, and their leaders had persuaded the people were true. And they had climbed up, entered over into claiming to be God's servants, had misled the people, and he said they're thieves and robbers. They were stealing his sheep. He said, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He said, I'm the shepherd. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. You're one of his sheep, and I'm one of his sheep. He knows us. He knows all of our weaknesses. He knows all of our hidden thoughts. He knows all of our desires. He knows how much we love Him. He knows why we worship Him. He knows what our motive is. He knows everything there is to know about us. And we hear His voice. He calls His own sheep by name, and He leads them out. It is the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh, profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Well, here I am, a little short, fat, dumpy fellow. I can't help you. But what you see on that screen is His Word. You know what? I get up in the morning. I know I'm His sheep. I know He's knew me before the foundation of the world. I know He made me in my mother's womb. I know that when my mother tried to get rid of me in tubs of cold water, it didn't work. I know when I came out, I came to this world and God had a purpose for me. I hear His voice. I hear His voice in that book, the Bible. And He leads. Only the Lord knows. When I came here, I was, here comes Peter Cottontail, hopping down the bunny trail. And I fellowshiped and went to all the preachers' conferences and meetings and went all and got caught in the beehive of the ABA, the PDQ, the COD, the FOB, and the IOU. And I played a political life, made a political role. But there is one thing about me. I wouldn't call it good, but at least it's mediocre. Every job I've ever been given, no matter what it was, I've always had this inner awareness that God wants you to do the best you can. I've always done that in everything I've ever done. So when I came here, I began to study God's Word. And I mean study it, study it, study it. Poor old Imogene. She'd say, "Oh, Lord," she said, "don't you ever do anything but that." And I got to where I understood what His Word said, a lot of it that I'd never understood before. And I began to understand what God wanted of a church, what He wanted of me, what the church was, what the purpose of the church was, and how God calls every one of you. You really are a sheep. But in every sheepfold, there are those who are going to be obedient, and they're going to be the apple of His eye. Not that He favors them more than the others. But they're going to do what the shepherd says because they trust Him. What is trust? It's being willing to commit your future, to commit your life, to commit whatever lies ahead into the hand of someone else. This coming May 12th, at 49 years, 9 years ago, she made a commitment to me, and I made a commitment to her. We trusted each other, and we began a journey together. I wouldn't have made a commitment to her if I didn't trust her. She wouldn't have made a commitment to me if she didn't trust me. You'd be a fool to trust me. But you're not a fool to trust Jesus. God wants you to commit to His will for your life. You know what God means for you to do after you get saved. You know what God wants for you in life. You know this church is His body. You know He wants you to be an integral part of it. You know He wants you to love each individual part of it. But it's a question of commitment. I don't want any sympathy, but sometimes I get very sad. And I'm surprised I'm talking to you this way this morning, but I guess after you get my age, you don't know how much time you got. But I've done the very best I know how by the Spirit of God to teach you the importance of the local church. Sometimes I feel like I failed because I see you putting a lot of other things ahead of it. And there are a lot of things that are more important in your lives than the body of Christ. You get irritated over very little things that don't amount to a hill of beans. There are some things that we ought to really, in our hearts and lives, be a lot more aware and cognizant of our own faults. And I don't know how much time we got left, but we better start making a commitment to serve God and His church, to put it first in our hearts and lives, and let these other things that seem so all-fired important to us play a secondary role in our life. And it's now, I'll watch it slow. What time you got, Donna, Ken, Sam?